Well, good morning. Good morning, church. Thank you, Bob. Somebody's paying attention. Hey, couple things to walk through here before we jump into looking at another story of hope. I want to mention one of the things we really hope to accomplish when we gather together is Jesus' bride, as the family of God, and this little expression that we are, is to really care for each other. And if there are significant, we'll just pray together in small groups here in just a moment. But one I'm aware of, and if there's other ones, there's actually several. I know the Mahalis are still in a place of real transition with Lori's mom, and just to be lifting them up, care for them, listen for opportunities to comfort them as they walk through that journey. We had the Rick Davis family, they had a memorial service here yesterday morning, and there's one young family in the church that just asked specifically for prayer from us, the Chris and Esther Goen. They live up north Fort Collins, and just what was described to me is just really a sense of being attacked and some illness or injury, some complications. I don't know if it's serious complications, but a lot of fatigue from her pregnancy and having another young one. And they just requested that the family would pray for them. They couldn't be with us today. And are there other big ones? So those three things that I'm aware of, the Rick Davis family, the Mahalis, and then the Goins. Are there other kind of big things? Yes.
Tim.
Oh, really? Wow, that's a big deal. Young man with liver issues. That sounds kind of scary. So Tim and Amanda. Okay, other big things we could pray for? Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. We were going to try to get some pictures from them, keep them in our radar. They're in a scary but fun place. So please pray for them. Just a few little things here that we can bear each other's burdens and care for each other. Ouch, that sounds kind of scary too.
Yeah.
Still smiling. Still pretty. Yeah.
So Emily's up with the rock, and the kind of last minute, one of her 4 months left to go. So
okay. Someone, not yet a Jesus follower, went to the rock retreat. That happens almost every year. Somebody comes up there and discovers relationship with Jesus. So that's a cool opportunity. Yeah, that big challenge from our side of the view. I'm sure it's a small one for God, but that's going to be a pretty scary thing. So Bob McBeth, he's been working as a contract employee, and that contract is ending, so he'll need new work. So lots of stuff going on, and a lot of you aren't even describing it. So remember, as we're walking through this, if we're going to be a community, we can look at prayer as this burden or this kind of task to knock off, or we can look at it as ways that we really care for each other. So let's just put our heads together for just a few minutes and pray for those things. Did you write any of those down at all? Did you jot those down? Well, Edgar did, but on the computer. No note-taking. Whatever you can remember, we'll let the Spirit lead in that. So we won't go very long here, so don't feel like you need to pray for everything. Trust that someone else is bringing faith to the thing that you didn't pray for, okay? I'll close in just a minute here. We thank you this morning, King Jesus, that none of these things that are troubling to us and heavy to us and that we're dreaming about and we don't know the outcome, none of those things are bothersome to you in a way that you're wringing your hands or frustrated or anxious. You see the way you're going to walk us through. You see the outcomes. And yet at the same time, Lord, where you're not bothered in those ways, Lord, you are very, very much associated with our pain and the fear that we experience. Thank you again, even this week, that you reminded me that you are a God who does not, you will not break a bent reed. You will not snuff out a smoldering wick, Lord. You take our small faith and you care for it tenderly. And so I thank you, Lord, you're not impatient with us as we bring these things to you, because we can't see it right now. We see it by faith, and we trust you as the one who can do anything, who is inclined to do good to us, who is drawing faith from us. So we bless you. We can bring faith on one another's behalves, Lord. There's another dozen stories I'm aware of, Lord, we could lift up and we could pray and ask you to be good to us, to be tender with us. And we just thank you that we don't have to twist your arm in that. That is your very inclination to us. And so I lift up all these situations specifically, Lord. I just ask for Chris and Esther, the Lord, that you would give them courage and faith to sow to the Spirit, that you'd keep evil far from them. Lord, they would be aware, God, of anything that's going on that they need to bring faith to. And I just thank you for their humility, even as they're in a challenging place, that they take it to the right place. They take it to the household of faith to intercede. And God, may we be humble enough and just understanding enough to know that you are our only hope. If you don't change things, Lord, it'll only get worse. And so I pray, God, you'd bless that family and bless all the families we're praying for now. In Jesus' name, amen. Man, one other quick thing. We didn't mention the announcements. Actually, Miss Cooley, can I borrow that chair for just a moment? You found the good one. What do you think? You like that chair? Yeah. Just a quick reminder, for those of you who are sitting on metal or plastic, can you just drag it up here? Thank you. This is the kind of chair. We only got one. It was free, and we figured out we don't like the color of the metal. So we're gonna try another sample before we get them ordered. The other thing we're waiting for is for you all to follow through with your commitment to buying a chair for your family and for a guest. And when that's complete, when we've got that in, then we will get it ordered, and hopefully it won't take too long. But looking forward to that moment when we can put the blue ones to rest and pull them out on special events. So just a reminder that that's in process. If you have not yet had a chance to do that, that would be great, so we can get that project done. Okay. Yeah, and if you would like to come up and sit up here, and if this one actually has a little flex seat kind of thing, those are about $18 more. So we won't actually get that piece, but since it was a free one, okay. Aw, just means write a little bigger check. I'm not opposed to those. But we want to be wise with our resources, and so if you, what's that? Oh, that. I'm not sure the scaling. Yeah, they look exactly like that. They're for very short, wide people. It'll be wonderful. So anyway, that'll be fun when we can finally pull the trigger on that. But we are waiting for everyone to jump into that process. Okay, going through the stories of hope. Can anyone tell me all three or one of the three reasons it is, in our view, in our world, why it is important, how this will shape your life and faith if you are skilled at understanding? And not just the seven we're going to look at. There's dozens of stories of Jesus you could apply the same principles to. But can one of you give me one or more of the reasons we want to become experts at this? This is key. You won't be motivated if you don't have a reason. Yeah, in what context? But how would you share it with them? In what context would you share the story with Mike? That's the outcome you want, but what's the context? Yeah, what kind of person would you share it with? Okay. So we can just interject these stories into our relationships, and when the character and life and heart of Jesus are on our mind and we're good at it, then it becomes a natural part of our conversation with people. We can share them with random people, okay? That's a great one. It just becomes an outflow of how we communicate about our Savior. This is key. Because if you're not motivated to know these stories, it'll become, oh, I heard this cool thing once, and it's filled with lots of and-ums, and let me check my notes, rather than this is flowing out of me in a very natural way. Jesus is real. His life is real. His character is real. To me, just what Les was, the most effective story about someone is told by someone who's actually experienced them. And so when we walk through those things, we can just casually drop them into conversations, okay? Another reason. As we go through this process and ask these questions. David.
To encourage people, like in their body of believers, so if they're having a hard time, to remember that story and remind them about truth.
Yeah, we become experts in encouragement, and that relates to how a believer actually sees God. And so that's one of the reasons, is it shapes our understanding. And rather than seeing the Father or the Son as rule givers, list makers, judgment seekers, we see Him as a person, because Jesus was the embodiment. And so our understanding of the nature and character of Jesus becomes more biblical, becomes more accurate. We're not stumbling through saying, well, you know, just clean up your life. Or here's the five ways that you come to faith, because most of those people are not at that place. Most people now in our culture don't have enough of a biblical worldview to even understand it. But as believers, we bring all of our biases into our understanding of Jesus, and it becomes a philosophy rather than a person, or a religious system rather than a person. So for our own sake, for the sake of the body, it fills up who God really is. Okay, so that's another significant reason. As we look at the things between the commands, the attitudes that are reflected, the heart that's reflected, we have an understanding of Jesus' motivations. So it's huge in our understanding and our ability to encourage ourselves and the body. One more. And we'd love to get some people started in this phase. It is a system to walk people through in an orderly way. These seven stories walk you through significant areas of the gospel. And so you can use these tools and these seven stories as a way to walk a neighbor or a friend who wants to have a more ongoing conversation. It's one evangelism tool. It's one way we can communicate who Jesus is and put in the context and let them discover over a period of weeks if Jesus is attractive to them, if he's someone they want to follow, if he's someone they want to believe in. And so it gives us an ordered way to walk through. And that's really why they were designed, is mostly that context. Where rather than saying, here's a track or a cross diagram, which makes in a lot of assumptions about where they are, by the way. It's a great tool in the right context. I won't disdain any tool that proclaims Christ. But in a different context where someone's not familiar, they don't have an immediate conviction of sin, Jesus is not attracted to them, this gives us a tool that week by week, over 7 weeks, letting it simmer, letting them reflect, let them experience who Jesus is from the pages of the Scripture, and draw out their own application and relate to the stories, and puts it in a very relatable form, puts the gospel, it inserts them in it, okay? So those three reasons. It becomes a casual way to proclaim Christ in our normal conversations. It edifies us because we have a more clear picture of who God really is. And we can start breaking away some of those biases that we carry into this journey. The disappointed or distant God. And we put him as he really is. And then that it is an ordered way. And when we're on the hunt for that person of peace, say, would you like to go on a little journey to find out a little more about Jesus? This is a tool that's very non-threatening. And it gives them a good balanced picture of the life of Jesus and his message when he came to the planet. So those three reasons. That's why we want to become experts. We're going to look at another one today, and I have a few concluding thoughts about this particular story to help maybe just give you a little more context, why it's such a significant story. But we'll walk through the process, and we've got a series of questions. And so when Jesus was on the earth, he would often run into people that didn't like the way he lived. They would kind of grumble and snicker and say, you know, oh, he's hanging out with sinners. Yucky. Ooh. What is he doing? Doesn't he know a holy man wouldn't do that? And so one time when this was happening, Jesus told three real quick stories about what really tried to display what godliness looked like. what the heart of God was. And one of the stories was about this family. And there were two sons in this family. And they were the sons of a rich man. And one of the sons was just really tired of all the rules and all the structure and just waiting. And he was the second son. He was the younger son. And he really had some different ambitions. And he just said, "Dad, I'm tired of this. I want out of this. Can I just have my inheritance now? I want to go do my own thing." And no one knows why the father agreed to that of this boy, but he did. And he gave him his inheritance. And the young boy, as young men are prone to do, did not bring a lot of wisdom or discernment or shrewdness to making that last or to do anything with it. And he squandered it all in wild living and women, just absolutely the lifestyle that was just had to just break his father's heart. Selfish, foolish, wicked choices. And he got to the end of his inheritance. And he was in this place where he was feeding pigs. And he recognized that the pigs were eating better than he was. That he was in this menial job. And this unclean animal that he was feeding food to was eating better than he was. And he had a moment of clarity. He said, "Man, I have no idea how good my father was and how good I had it." And so he makes up his mind to go back to his father and say, "Dad, I don't even deserve to be your son, but can I at least work for you? I know your servants eat way better than I do. Can I just submit myself again to your headship in my life, your role in my life, and just work for you?" And so he made up his mind. He went home, and as he was approaching his father's house, his dad saw him coming. And he was just overcome with joy. And he just ran to him and grabbed him and was so excited to see his son. And his son said, "Dad, I've been a jerk. I've been an idiot. Can I work for you?" He said, No. You're my son. I'm so glad you're here." And he calls for a party. And the older son who had been faithful, had done what his father had asked. He was careful. He was a right living young man. He heard all this commotion. And he got a little torqued. He goes, "What are you doing? Don't you know what he did? Don't you know what he did?" And his father's heart for his lost son was just came through so much. He said, "Boy, don't you understand? He was dead. He was gone. He was out of our life. And now he's back. He's alive. I can't do anything but celebrate. This is such a good day. My son is alive again." And we see the heart of God. We see the joy of a restored soul in the story that Jesus told about what someone who knows God is like. Obviously, it's the story of the prodigal son out of Luke 15. We'll read it. I'm going to read the first two, because the first two verses of 15 tee up three stories. And I think they're significant to what Jesus was trying to accomplish when he told this story. 15:1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbling, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Tells two stories, and then he tells this third story. "And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the young son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed a fatted calf because he had received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered the father, look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive, and he was lost, he's found. The process of going through the stories of hope is to be familiar enough with the story that you can start seeing those layers and begin telling it in your own words. And it's not a wrong, it would be a very good, positive thing to share it around the dinner table. Take turns. Hey, you tell me what you tell me in your own words. Because the more we say it, the more we're familiar with it, the more we layer looking at the heart of God in this, the more natural it will come when we tell the story. There's a power that when we contextualize and we put into our own words. And so that's the way you walk through this, especially if you're doing it in a more formal setting. It may be you would only share it in a non-read way with in a casual conversation and try to draw some things out. But it's really important to get familiar enough with these that you can actually tell the story. And see, let me read it to you out of the Bible now. And so you can hear with your own words how it was recorded. And then you read it. That's what we've done it to this point. Those are the first two steps of becoming an expert at the stories of hope. From there, there's just a few questions. And when you're sharing it, you could do this with your family. And becoming an expert means if you don't ever bring this out again, if you never look at the two stories we've done so far, number one, you won't be able to tell the story very well. Number two, it won't be on your heart when the opportunity, when God gives you that moment. In fact, as you one of the goals, and we'll get to that at the end of the day, is opportunities. Who could I share this story with? Who could I share this story with? Has anybody had an opportunity to relate in your personal context one of those stories, and to bring that up with anyone? Yep, David.
I was talking to a brother that used to be here, and we were just talking about tithing and stuff. So it kind of brought out the Pharisee and the tax collector, and talking about your heart and stuff like that. So we were bringing to him, what do you believe in that? So,
yep, cool. That's cool. John, you had one? So as we as a body commit to doing what we know, let's keep praying. Let's ask God, who can I share this with? Who can I share this with? Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a family, maybe it's an email you write to someone just to try to encourage them or remind them of something that's true. That's the piece that makes it real when we start speaking it. Lots of sowing, lavishly sowing the story of Jesus. Looking and seeking out that person of peace. Okay, let's spend a little time working through these sections. The way we'll do this again, just a few minutes. You have those first three questions? Can you bring those up? Okay, so we've already done that. And at the conclusion, if someone wants to take a stab at telling the story verbally, that would be great. I won't put Bob on the spot again today. But next one. Okay, so this is what we're looking for. Not facts, where it happened, but what does the Spirit lead you to understand about the person of God? And what does it tell us about the people? What are the layers there? Jesus always, not always, often responded in story to somehow reveal more than a fact. He could have just said, when he heard the Pharisees grumbling, no, really, God came to seek and save the lost. And it's really important to him that lost people come back to him. That's the facts, right? I mean, that's the big idea. And yet he layers it in these amazing stories. So what is he revealing about people? Okay, so just for a few minutes, discuss that. And then if anybody, we'll just take a moment to see if anybody has something you want to communicate to everyone that kind of came to you in this, okay? So just for like 3 minutes, all right? We're going to talk about this or less. And then we'll just respond to that, okay? So put your head together with a few people. You can move chairs around if you need to. Don't feel like you need to be uncomfortable. Okay, who's got an observation about something that this passage would teach us about God? What came out? And try to avoid the most obvious. We're all conditioned to, what's the right answer? What's the right answer? What did the Spirit bring to you about God's character, nature, or heart? Yeah. Yeah, I hate it that God gave you a head of hair, took away mine. Yeah. It's not the same. So easy to find something, though. Other things about God. Yes.
What Hannah said is that God was looking.
He's looking. Yeah, he's eager to restore a relationship. Other things?
God's not going to put trials in your life. Like, he might give you everything you want.
Yeah.
Because he realizes that you're going to get to a place where you're in despair and you're going to realize that you'll turn your heart and you'll repent and come back.
Yeah. That's really interesting about God is he longed for it, but he didn't go find him and he didn't change his circumstances. He let life create an opportunity where the young son's heart was changed. So to recognize kind of the same wise, foolish, wicked discussion we had, how pain can create a change of heart. You really see the heart of the Father is desperate for relationship and yet willing to watch as people really hurt themselves so that hopefully they'll come to their senses. Came to himself, I think, is the way somehow became aware. Other things about God? Yep. Yep. There's no story here if he just goes, no. I'm not going to let you do that. There is no story. So a God who enables us, even in those bad choices somehow, he's not an overbearing God. Okay, how about us? What does it teach, I'm sorry, about the people in the story? What does it teach us about them?
What may it teach was in action, but not necessarily in heart, than the younger brother. And while action matters because there's consequences, their heart was really pretty much the same spot. They cared about them and what they were right then.
Yep. Anything about just kind of their character? I mean, that's a really good broad one. There's lots of brokenness in both of the sons, obviously. But any specific character attitudes that come out? What does it teach you about them?
I think it shows that suffering is part of the refining process for most, if not all of us. You know, the other son, the prodigal son, didn't have conviction until after he had kind of gotten to the breaking point. He didn't really realize it was always true.
Yeah. Amen. Specific character you can see. Yep.
Yeah, I think that pointed to when I was thinking pride. He was probably proud of himself. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah, was there any sense in the older son of joy in relationship with his father? Or was he just doing the right thing to get a reward someday? Some payment, some, you know, he took personal offense that some of his father's resources had been squandered. Why do you think that was? Yeah, there's a call. I just love this little picture of the father and the son missing this connection. Look, because if I was to rephrase it and put myself in that place, dude, if you wanted a goat, I'd have gladly given it to you. Because he says, well, you never even give me a goat. Everything's mine, yours. What are you talking about? These are resources for us, for all of us here. And yet the son saw, the older son saw the father as tight as he saw him like himself, really. And not as the generous father who was eager to be in relationship. He had a really distorted view of the heart of the Father, and I think we can kind of extrapolate out that the heart of God is represented in the heart of the Father. Then there's the self-righteous who think by doing the right things, the Pharisees. The Pharisees were doing all the right things, and yet they have no heart for the Father. And then there's those who are far, who the pain of life finally says, help me, help me. And that's who's gathering around Jesus. In 15, 1 and 2, right? So that's why it's important to put this story back to those verses. That sets up the characters in the story. Okay, next slide. We'll have a little more discussion. Okay, talk about that. Is there something here that you should either do or not do? And is there something to believe? Maybe not even a specific promise, but something to believe is true about God or the nature of life, whether it's in a promise form or not. Okay? Talk about that for a few minutes. All right, what'd you come up with? What kind of things do you see responding to those? By the way, you can always ask more questions in your own context, in your family context. This tool is designed to be used in that 7 weeks with people who don't yet know Jesus. Okay, so it's not intended to go super deep, but to just draw out some of those little things that you may not think about when you think about God. How about the first one?
Father's attitude is one to follow, just merciful and gracious to everyone.
Yeah.
I think the big attitude to avoid is one that we touched on last week, and you just touched on that there, where we're sitting here doing the right thing, and we're just completely missing the relationship.
Yep.
And so, but even though the other brother was a sinner, he still understood what it was that his father did for him, and how much his father loved him.
Amen. Yes.
So, going back to the previous slide, related to this one also, strikes me about the servants that are mentioned, but they are simply observers. And how we have people watching our lives. And what are they seeing about God in our lives?
That's good.
Are they seeing God, the Father, who's generous, or are they seeing us who are so self-focused, self-centered, that they miss out on seeing the generous God, the loving God? So yep. One of the examples there to follow, an attitude to avoid, is realize that people are watching us.
That's good.
People are seeing God in our lives.
Yeah, that's a really interesting observation I've never thought about. Is which reputation do you think the Bride of Christ in Loveland, Colorado has? It's if someone, a servant just watching, not associated with the story yet, which reputation would they say, okay, pick one of these. Which one of these three characters is the church? But the older son? Yeah, he's doing the right thing. No relationship, no heart. Disgust with the ugly, evil people out there. That's a great point. There's people watching. Servants are watching. It's a great example. Yes, yes it is. Yes it is. And that's my wife, so I only say that to her. That's sin. That's sin. You should stop it. Okay, how about the last question there? Is there a promise, something about God or something that he communicates with the heart and actions of the God figure in this story that we should make an attempt to hang on to and reshape how we believe? Good. Generous heart of God. Believe in that. It's good.
I think the other one is the promise to believe is that regardless of where we stand today, God opens his back with open arms. And that he's consistently doing that regardless of the circumstances. And, you know, when you're talking about the attitude to avoid, even though I'm going backwards, I actually came up with a really weird one.
That's a long time.
So you gave him his percentage of the
Amen. Yeah, there is one kind of little bow just to help understanding here, because I think there was layers to this story that to the non-Jewish mind you may not catch, especially as it relates to inheritance. You know what the Jewish tradition is for inheritance? Anybody? Oldest gets what? No, a double portion. They get a double portion. Okay. Ah. There's a concept in Scripture, and it's laid out in different places. It's a legal issue. It's a relationship issue. The concept of kinsman redeemer. Okay? It's most, if you want to kind of get a really good picture of one of Jesus' real life biological ancestors, get the right word there. It's found in Ruth, and we think it's a story about Ruth. I really think it's a story about Boaz. I mean, Ruth had some great qualities, but Boaz is the hero. Boaz is the kinsman redeemer who has a son named Obed with Ruth through the story, and that's when the word is used the most, and it's drawn out, and we see examples of it, and there's just layers of messianic picture in the book of Ruth. It's really an interesting book when you layer this in. So, would that tick you off if just because you were the firstborn in your family, you get a double portion if you weren't the firstborn? Say, well, why do they get that? Do you know what it was for? It was a resource for the family to care for the family. Okay? So the reality is, we can start grabbing hold of things that God never intended. And so the older brother, the kinsman redeemer role, the oldest son, already had two times what the younger one had. So whatever that younger son burns up the second time around, because I don't know that he gets another inheritance, but the care for him, that's what it was for. Okay? That's why it was set up that way. It was a family resource. If you're in trouble, if you have legal trouble, anything that's going on, the guarding of the family, every family took responsibility, and the inheritance came. Here was this pot that was managed by the oldest son that was used to do good. It wasn't for the older son to hang out and play with things. It was for that very purpose, was to redeem back that which was lost, to do good with. And so often we can think about our resources like that older brother. No, it's not. The abundant life we live is designed so we'll have extra to redeem, to walk in that. And the real rub of this is, since his brother was in trouble, and he knew he was in trouble, if anybody failed in a responsibility, it wasn't the father's job to go find him. It was the redeemer's job. He's in trouble. I should go try to help. Legal trouble, financial trouble, whatever it is. Once we don't know what he knew, but he certainly, on his mind, was not redeeming his brother. That's what we know clearly, okay? He was not focused on what his role, because when God gives a resource of authority, a resource of dollars, of talent, he wants us to move that towards good. And there's a responsibility that goes with it. And the older brother did not get that. Now, who were the Pharisees? Who is this talking to? Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, grumbling. Guys, you're not doing your job. All these people that are hurting you, you are not doing your job. You do not have that redeemer mentality. And so we have this Jesus picture. We have our role. It's just layered in here. Now, you don't need to share that with the average person, but it's important for you to understand the context of how that all that inheritance works out and what it's for. When God blesses someone financially, it's not for them to say, look, God bless me. It is to be a blessing to this world, to have that redeemer and the firstborn among many brethren. So Jesus steps into this. This is all a picture back to Jesus, the whole way it was set up. This is not coincidental. Jesus was the kinsman redeemer, the firstborn, the oldest son, which translates really well into some Asian cultures. when you're talking about Jesus' role as the family savior of the human race. Okay? It's good stuff to think about when you're reflecting on these things, that role of the Redeemer. So we're going to go to the last slide and just take 30 seconds to pray. But here's what I want to ask you. What kind of people could you envision? What kind of life circumstance? What kind of attitude? What kind of area of life? Something someone's going, some conversation you may have this week or someone you know where. What kind of person do you think you could say, I got a story for you about the heart of Jesus? What kind of person comes to mind?
Someone
who thinks that God could never want anything to do with them. That's a great picture. And you hear those stories. And so you layer it right back onto that. Oh, no, God loves everybody. Oh, no, that's way less effective. And let me tell you a story about the heart of God for you and every person on this planet. And you lay that out in your own words. It will give them an opportunity to interact with Jesus. That's a great person. Who else? Yeah. Are you being autobiographical right now? Chris, tell your wife she's a sinner. There's an outcome here that could be positive in the midst of that. So it could be an encouragement to someone. What other kind of person in your world, in your life?
Maybe a parent who has a child that's maybe a teenager, maybe an adult, and has totally fallen away, just as a reminder of the education
you have for them. Yep. It's encouragement for them. How about a self-righteous person? How about somebody just really angry and talking about, well, I don't know why all these people don't get a job and get their life together. About the heart of God. How about someone who feels like God is not interested in them? Not just that they're too much of a sinner. But see, God's not worried about my life. Would this be an appropriate thing to demonstrate? Because here's the wonderful thing. When you identify those kind of peoples, and then you can choose to emphasize the place in the story that meets their need. Okay? And so you can elaborate on what was going through the heart of the father as he saw his son coming back. And he was, what was he doing out there anyway? Was it a daily habit to go out and stand at the end of the road and go, is today the day when my son comes back? I don't know. Okay? So just 30 seconds. Think about the people in your life and pray for those two things. Jesus, we thank you that you're the perfect representation of the Father. This story reveals the heart of God to us, reveals some of our frailties, our short-sightedness, our desire for what you give us and not for you. I pray, God, you would reveal names and opportunities this week to tell this world what an amazing God we have, what an amazing Savior we have, and that it would flow from us in a natural, joy-filled way. Not as a study of academics or facts or reputation like Les was talking about, but a person that we've been loved by, that we've been received by, who delights in us, who's for us. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So if the Spirit brought someone to mind is who could I share this with? I urge you to have courage in some form. A quick drop in a conversation, an email, some way to speak for Jesus this week and tell somebody something amazing about God. Thanks for bearing with that process. We'll see you next week. Thanks.